Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached him and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. He said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give you if you prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The gospel of the Lord. Wow. What a gospel it is. This is Daily Living on Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We're going to talk all about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today, we are in the first week of Lent. We know that Lent is a penitential period of 40 days. And it is patterned after our gospel today, which is why the church always gives us the temptations in the desert for the first Sunday of Lent, appearing in all three of the synoptic gospels. Today, we are considering the Matthean account. Our gospel today immediately follows the baptism of Jesus. And I have to say in passing, I've always found it a bit curious as to how little Scripture has to offer in regards to the early life of Jesus. Of course, we have the circumstances of his birth, we have the presentation, and then really not much at all until 12 years later when he's supposedly lost in the temple. But then after that, nothing until he walks over the hill at the banks of the Jordan and John the Baptist calls out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So what do we know? Well, we know that he is a carpenter, but even that was largely misinterpreted because, you know, at least when I think of a carpenter, I think of a woodworker, a cabinet maker. But in the days of Jesus, a carpenter was much more general. It was much more like a builder, someone who could work with stone or wood or anything required to build a dwelling. It was hard work. And I don't know, but at least for me, it's hard for me to imagine Jesus as a construction worker. Because when I think of Jesus, I think much more of a God-man, a Superman, something more than human. And the idea of a man toiling on a construction site, moving around large blocks of stone, doesn't really fit with that image. But of course, I suppose that's our nature. Our world seems to be looking for a Superman. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche spoke of the Uberman, someone who would rise up from society to something more than human and with his great intellect and skill somehow lead the rest of us. Of course, Nietzsche died disappointed and a broken man because guess what? Nothing like that ever showed up. Why? Because man cannot save himself. But it does kind of put its finger on an issue. And I think that issue is that a lot of us are looking for for the Uberman, some Superman who's going to make all things right. You know, we look to our politicians, for example, somebody who will rise up and fix things, somebody who will step in and save us from all this present madness. But here's my question. Where does that desire come from? Where is this need for an Uberman or a Superman originate? Well, I think it starts with the fact that if you talk to people, and I'm talking about a lot of people, if you talk to a lot of people, you're going to get a lot of different stories. You're going to get a lot of different flavors, a lot of different angles. But the one thing that these stories will have in common is that I think we can all pretty much agree that we're not moving in the right direction. I mean, we can talk a whole lot about many of the reasons why, but there seems to be this undeniable current just below the surface that testifies to the fact that, you know, this is not how it's supposed to be. Why is that? Well, to answer that question, we got to climb into the Wayback Machine and go way back to the first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, and the earth was without form or shape, with darkness over the abyss, and a mighty wind swept over the waters, when the Spirit of the Lord moved across the deep. Then as it goes, we know that God speaks everything into existence. And when he does, he declares it good. Then he fashions Adam and Eve. He breathes the breath of life into them and declares to all the universe, this is a human being and I will fellowship with them. And it's not good, it's very good. But then, of course, comes the fall, and we all know the story. God placed Adam and Eve in perfection, said, all this is yours, but stay away from that tree in the middle of the garden, because if you eat of its fruit, you will die. They didn't listen. And they were escorted out of the Garden of Eden, where they would toil in the wilderness for the rest of their days. And as generations have passed, we have forgotten how to be a human being, which has created this not-so-subtle anxiousness that lives just below the surface, this God-shaped hole, because we just know intuitively that something is wrong. We know that something is incomplete. It is in me, it is in you. Now, just before our gospel today, Jesus appears at the banks of the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, which, as you might imagine, caused a bit of confusion for John, who said, hey, it is I who should be baptized by you. But what does Jesus say? He says, allow it for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What exactly does that mean, allow it for now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness? Well, let's start with that word righteousness. What does that really mean, righteous? What does it mean to be a righteous person? Well, a righteous person is somebody who is morally right and acts in a virtuous way, which begs the question, well, okay, according to who? Who gets to decide that? Who gets to set the standard of virtue? Well, may I suggest, in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, the standard of righteousness was designed by God. So when Jesus says, allow for now, for it is fitting that we fulfill all righteousness, what he's saying essentially is this: I have come to show humanity how to be a human being, which pleases the Father. We know it pleases the Father because we hear the voice come from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A rare appearance from the first person of the Blessed Trinity. A booming voice announcing to the universe, this is my Son, heard by all. And I imagine Satan was lounging around in some chair in hell, and he heard that voice, and he sat up and said, what? What? Because, you know, he'd been looking for Jesus for a long time, ever since he escaped into Egypt. And he had tried to wipe him out with King Herod. Remember the slaughtering of the innocents? But now he's here. So it's no surprise that Satan would show up. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So where to even begin? Well, let's begin with two words. Number one, the first word, led. He's led into the desert by the Spirit. Other translations have, he was driven into the desert. These are entirely different things, to be led and to be driven. So my first question is, why would the Spirit drive Jesus into the desert to be tempted by Satan? Which brings up the second word, tempted. The Greek word is parazo. Now, I always talk about how Greek is more precise in English, but here is a bit of an exception, because interestingly, parazo can mean both tempted or tested, which, once again, those are two entirely different things, beginning with a test. A test is designed to ascertain knowledge, and in doing so, to affirm the person. A test is something that is meant to build up. You teach somebody a skill, and then you test them to affirm that they have mastered the skill. Now, a temptation, that's a whole different thing. No, a temptation is not designed to build up. A temptation is designed to tear down. A temptation tries to get you to slip up, make a mistake, fall into sin. So what is it? Is he tested or is he tempted? Our translation has tempted. But it has led to more than a few squabbles among people who study these things. Was he really tempted, or was he just tested? Well, you know, the way I look at it is the only way you can really know whether you're being tempted or tested is to wait for the outcome. Because if I succumb, I was tempted and I lost. But if I stand strong and I don't, I was tested and I won. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chafin. You stick around. We'll be right back. And we will continue to talk all about this gospel and how we can apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chafin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Not just for the break, we were talking about the difference between temptation and a test. Of course, we know from the book of James that God tempts no man, but he does test us. This we know. We can see many examples of man being tested by God in the scriptures. Consider Abraham. God tested him, asking him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Or later in Exodus, when God rained down manna from heaven, what did he tell the people? Gather enough for one day, no more. So we know that God tests us. Why? Well, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether indeed you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. Or in chapter 8, to humble you and test you, and in the end, to do you good. And sometimes a test don't really feel like it's doing us good, but how would we know? Consider the elite soldier, SEAL Team 6. Our military teaches these soldiers how to survive in the wilderness with nothing. They teach them all kinds of survival skills, how to find food to eat, how to live on a diet of insects and worms. They teach them how to build shelters. But how would they know whether the soldier had learned unless they throw him out into the wilderness with nothing but a knife and say, see you in a week? That's a test. Today we find Jesus in a test, but unlike the soldier that is thrown into the wilderness to conquer nature and survive, Jesus is driven into the wilderness to conquer himself. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, we know that number 40 is very symbolic. It's always attributed to some time of testing or trial, a time of suffering. And afterwards, he was hungry. Well, I bet that's an understatement, 40 days and 40 nights. What was he doing? I mean, I have been to the Holy Land. I have been to the deserts of Judea, and it is not a hospitable place. Wild animals, wolves, scorpions, snakes. What was he doing out there all that time? I mean, I guess we could speculate that he was communing with his father. I imagine he might have been wrestling with some of the same questions that we wrestle with when we're in our wilderness, contemplating what it means to be a human being, a period of trial, a period of suffering. And I can only really speak for myself, but looking back on my life, it has often been in the middle of my greatest trials that I have had my greatest spiritual growth. And I think there's this false sense among church people that, and certainly this is how they felt at the time of Jesus, but there's this false idea that if you're good and if you follow all the rules, then only good things will happen to you. But whether you're reading the book of Job or you're considering the life of Jesus or my life or your life, that's just not true. Suffering is a part of this life. We have been cast into the wilderness. Carl Jung wrote, any form of neurosis is always the substitute for legitimate suffering. Yet as people, and I know because I'm a people, we avoid suffering at all costs. We want nothing to do with the wilderness, but back to Jesus. He's in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights. He's hungry. And while I imagine there were more temptations in that time, Matthew only records three. And I think we can break these three temptations down into three categories: fear, fantasy, frustration. Starting with the stones to bread, Satan is appealing to his hunger, his most immediate need, and the fear that this need is not going to be met. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, first of all, did you notice the word if? That's seed of doubt. If you really are the Messiah, feed yourself. But also, this is very interesting. Notice how Matthew uses the plural for loaves. He doesn't say loaf, loaves of bread. So not only feed yourself, but feed all these people. Then they'll follow you when you take care of all their needs. Listen to how Jesus responds. It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. What does that really mean? Well, it means that me as your Messiah, fulfilling your needs, me taking care of all of your earthly desires, will not teach you how to be a human being. No, you got to live in the Word to learn that. Consider the feeding of the 5,000. I was a big hit. It's in all four Gospels. When they woke up the next day and Jesus was gone, they were like, where did he go? And they chased him all the way to the other side of the lake. And when they finally caught up with him, what does Jesus say? The only reason you're looking for me is because you're looking for a plate of food. Turn these stones into loaves of bread. In other words, feed the people. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here to feed them. I'm here to teach them how to be a human being. Batter up, strike one. Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they shall support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The word for parapet here in Hebrew means little wing, and we don't know exactly what that would be, because of course the temple no longer exists. But we do know that the temple was always built on the highest ground of the town. And it's interesting that Satan uses scripture, Psalm 91. It will cover you with its feathers, and under his wing you will find refuge. Because, my friend, the evil one, he knows scripture. And like everything else, he will twist it, he will distort it. What is the temptation here? Come on, Jesus. Do a mighty circus act in front of all these people. Show them your power, that the angels will rescue you from the fall. That'll prove to them what kind of Messiah you are. Can you see how this is appealing to the fantasy that Jesus must have had in the back of his mind? Boy, I'll show you, say, I'll put you in your place, but he doesn't do that. No. What does he say? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Batter up, strike two. Now, did you notice that Jesus is answering both these first two temptations, as he will answer the third one as well, with what? The Word. It is written. I point this out to simply make the point that if the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, saw it fit to combat temptation with the Word, it would stand to reason that we ourselves should become at least somewhat familiar with it, don't you think, given that it's our chief defense against the evil one? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Do we? Oh yeah, I do. I think we do. I mean, how about, oh Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll really believe in you then. I mean, there's endless variations of prove yourself. It was something that Jesus had to put up with his entire ministry all the way to Calvary. In fact, on Calvary, as he was bleeding and dying from the cross, what did they say? If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. Thank God he didn't. But truth be told, we test God all the time. Because often instead of trusting, we try to manipulate the situation. Jesus is teaching us a fundamental tenet on how to be a human being. We must trust in the promises. Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence. And he said, all of these things I shall give you if you prostrate yourself and worship me. And Jesus says, get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone shall you serve. Couple things. Number one, if Satan can take Jesus anywhere, think of all the places he can take you. Number two, he's offering the world, which would seem to suggest that it's his to give. Is it? No, I don't think so. The earth and all that it's in it belongs to the one who created it. So what is he offering? Well, he's not offering the world. He's offering what the world has become. What the world has become after generations and generations of human beings who have forgotten how to be a human being, manipulated, twisted. As we've come to worship all manner of things, money and fame and power and pleasure. But there's something else that's going on here too. By offering Jesus the world, Satan is offering Jesus his world, and he's offering him a shortcut. You don't got to mess with the Jews. You don't got to mess with the Romans. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. We see this temptation channeled, quite accidentally, I believe, by Peter shortly after his confession. Remember how Jesus had revealed that he had to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die at the hands of the religious leadership. What did Peter say? Peter said, oh no, Lord, God forbid anything like that should ever happen to you. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus looked at Satan and he said, go away. The Lord your God you shall worship, and him alone you shall serve. And he did. Left him alone. Batter up. Strike three. And I think that last temptation must have appealed to the frustration that it had to be this way. But then again, sometimes the will of our Father is not as we would have done it. But my friends, I have been to seminary, and I learned two things. Number one, there is a God. And number two, it ain't me. So my friends, what have we learned today? How can we apply the temptations in the desert into our daily living? Well, I can think of three things right away. Number one, the word is extremely powerful, even over Satan, even over the wilderness. So we need to take the time to learn the word so we can put on the armor of Christ for battle. Number two, when Jesus says to Satan, go away, he does. Why? Because he has no choice. Jesus has authority over Satan. And if we allow him to dwell in us, we do as well. Which is why if you feel you are under spiritual attack, you can always say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave, and he will, because he has no choice. That battle has already been won. And finally, Jesus came to save us from ourselves. That is true. He died for our sins. That is true. But he also came to teach us how to be a human being right here, right now. How to live. Not just live, but thrive in this fallen world that we find ourselves living. If we could just have the courage to listen and put his precepts into practice, the Superman, the Uberman that we all have an interior longing for, will not only stand with us in our wilderness, but ultimately guide us through it and bring us home. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.